So appropriate because in John chapter 14, you remember Jesus says, don't let your hearts be stirred up, neither let them be afraid. Believe also in God, he says. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes into that famous passage, in my Father's house are many rooms. What you might not realize is just a little bit further in his gospel, he expands on why we don't need to be afraid. And he grants us a couple of very precious gifts. So if you haven't gotten there already and you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 901. But I'm going to pick it up at verse 23. One of his disciples had just said to him, you know, how, God, is it that you're going to show yourself? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he says, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's that abide word. Make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then read with me this verse 27, would you? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wow. Wow. The very word of God. Turn over now, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. It's going to sound different and kind of like a stark contrast, but I there's a couple important pieces as we try and understand what God is doing here through his word. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, it's on page 977 of your Pew Bibles. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it tells us a little bit about how God does this. We've seen already that he grants us his peace. He takes away our fear by his Holy Spirit. But he also says here, Paul is speaking now, he says in verse 11, and he, in other words, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, here in the ESV, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The very word of God. Oh, wow. Well, we again have been exploring how God makes us new and the particular way that he glorifies himself by transforming us day by day and even moment by moment into his creation. But an important part of that is probably the part that we face most often. Now, I'm going to come back and qualify that in a little while, but an important part of the renewal of who we are is the renewal of our souls. Now, I think that probably on the back of your notes, if you're following along with us, there's that chart that we've been kind of using to help understand ourselves. If you're visiting with us, I just want to catch you up to where we are. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit, and all three of those are part of God's creation. We learned the very second week that we were together that the problem with the spirit part of us is that because of our sin, that spirit is dead. Because of Adam's sin, actually, that spirit is dead. And so there's no way for our personality, our humanness, to relate to God with a dead spirit. And so when we are born again, when God grants us that gift of grace and also faith to believe what his word says, then our spirit comes alive and our soul has the opportunity to relate to God. We saw also that our body is the way that our soul relates to other people. That's why we recognize each other when we see each other. We don't understand the deep intricacies of each other's souls necessarily, but we relate to one another through our body. And then as we began to explore this, we had to ask ourselves, well, what is this soul? It's so mysterious that we learn in 2 Timothy that it takes the word of God to distinguish between our soul and our spirit, between our bones and our marrow. That what the world kind of looks like as the same, even several Bible commentaries I was looking at this week consider those two things the same. They really aren't. And we learn together that the essence of who we are is this combination of our mind. I'm going to say it slightly different than you're looking at. Our mind and our heart and our emotions. And we've learned together that our heart is the volitional aspect of our humanity. It's the part of us that makes decisions. It's the part of us that makes choices. And what we introduced last week was the idea that a part of the counsel of your will or of your heart comes from the mind. But let's be real here. I'm not going to do it because I did this once and several people almost wet their pants in the thing. I'm not going to make a loud noise like she talked about all of a sudden. But if I did that, imagine that I did that, then immediately then your adrenaline would rise. Your emotions would be counseling your heart. Get the heck out of there, right? Do something different. We want to go exploring that idea today, this idea of our emotions. Let me begin by saying that our emotions are a critical or important component of our souls, okay? And if you are a person that is tends to draw more commonly from the rational side, it's easy for you to say the emotions are not important. Get a grip, right? And conversely, if you are a person that tends to be intuitive and to draw from more from the emotional side, it's easy to point to someone, not naming names or anybody, but it's easy to point to someone and say, you're over-rationalizing this, right? You're thinking yourself into trouble here. The wisdom of God is that both of those things contribute to who you are, and who you are is mainly identified by the decisions that you make, the choices that you make. So how can I justify saying something like your emotions are a critical, if not important, component of your soul? Well, I know this because God is an emotional being, right? And this is a little weird. And honestly, many of us look at God and when we think of his emotions and we think, well, we're just projecting onto God our humanity. But the reality is that his word tells us, projects to us the reality of who he is. And his word describes him in an amazing way. Throughout the Bible, we see the emotions of God. We see anger. We see laughter. And God, isn't that funny? When is the last time you saw God laugh? You know, we just don't think of that, right? We have this box that we put God in, but his word's not bound by that box. We see the compassion, right, of God. We see grief in God. That's astounding. Why would God grieve? But he does. God grieves, his word tells us. We see love in the Bible. We see hate. Oh, some of you just dropped your teeth. God hates. Holy cow. I'm going to just do one little aside and try and bail myself out so I don't have to start my car and run out of here after the service, right? We know that the opposite of love is not hate. Right? The world just puts it that way all the time. It's not true, beloved. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is not caring, not responding. Because God loves, God also hates when that which he loves is put at risk, right? Wow. Wow. We see in God love. We see in God hate. We see in God jealousy. Isn't that amazing? A lot of us think that's a negative emotion. Don't you dare describe God as jealous. I didn't. He did. He did. He's jealous for you, right? We sing that song. He is jealous. Was that just last week? He is jealous for me, right? We see in God unbridled joy. So God is an emotional being. He is an emotional being. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because, oh, the chart's gone, but we define personality by three components. By intellect, by emotion, and by volition. By mind, by emotion, and by will. And God is person. God is a person. So it makes sense that he has these things. If there was any doubt in your mind, then when God became flesh, we got a front row seat of seeing the emotions of God, even when his rational mind was knowing that he was going to do something about it, he still experienced the full range of emotions. How did Paul put it? He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the full range of emotions. Jesus was not an emotionless automaton, right? Jesus felt what we feel. He wept with those who were weeping, right? At the very graveside of his dear friend, he wept knowing that in a minute he was going to raise him from the dead. But he still experienced the full range of grief there. He experienced compassion. Remember when he saw the multitudes? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers because these sheep are without a shepherd. I've got compassion on them. We see him becoming overcome with sorrow, even to the point of death. And those of you who've been beating yourself up about the head and shoulders because you're sad and it's not right for a Christian to be sad. Hey, Christ was sad. You're not alone. You are not alone. Right? I did a little original research. What is the name of that movie, Maddie? I can't remember the name. Inside Out, that's right. I went to two deep resources here. I went to the Disney movie Inside Out for a little insight, and we watched that together as a family a couple nights ago. Just amazing. Do you remember the punchline of that movie? We're trying to all be joy, joy, happy, happy, right? And miss the point that it's in our sadness sometimes that we experience the most love and the most affection. Jesus was sad. By the way, the other deep theologian that I relied on for this message was that philosopher and theologian and intellectual giant, Pumbaa, the warthog, you know. Great insights oftentimes come to us through art forms, and that's certainly true here. But Jesus, if we had any doubt about the feelings of God, if we had any question, does God have emotions? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, revealed the heart of God to us. In fact, in John 14, the chapter we were just in, we're told that Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And so Jesus expressed emotions. God has emotions. So we know that emotions are important because God has them. And we know that they're important because in his wisdom, he created us with them as well. We are emotional beings. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? We're created in the image of God. And that's not just in our intellect. That's not just in how we think. It's also in how we feel, how we intuit. Now, about now we're starting to say, wait a second. We oftentimes recognize that emotions can be a bad thing. Are you saying that God does bad things? No, here's the difference. We are broken, sinful people. We'll learn a little bit more about this next week. But all of our emotions are experienced and expressed through the lens of brokenness, right? And so it's not going to be a perfect reproduction of God's created emotions, but God is not vulnerable that way. Jesus was without sin. So we're going to get to see anger in Jesus displayed righteously. We're going to get to see overwhelming grief and sorrow displayed in a way that is not all-consuming, that's not destroying, but in fact life-giving. We're going to get to see in Jesus love. Love expressed with no self-interest at all, but pure love through the very heart of God, not tainted by sin. So God has emotions, but they're expressed sinlessly. We have emotions, but unfortunately, they're expressed through our broken souls. And so oftentimes our emotions get expressed in negative ways. All of a sudden, righteous anger becomes volatile, subjective, and out of control. and not based on divine justice, but based on perceived offense. I think that's one of the reasons I was struggling so hard this week in anticipating this conversation, because we are just in the midst of uncharted territory, are we not? Am I imagining this? That I'm not talking about whatever your political opinion is about that. I'm just talking about the way people treat people in the midst of that, right? We are so vulnerable emotionally and so broken and feeling the pain. We don't want to have pain alone, and so we inflict pain either through Facebook or through some interaction on other people instead. And I just want to say, time out. Time out. Let's go back to the source. Let's ask God to purify our hearts, right? And to begin with our emotions. Let's look again at the gifts of God in making us emotional beings and use them to advance His kingdom instead of to detract from it. Let's use it to bless other people instead of destroying them. So this is critical things that we're dealing with today. Well, God is an emotional being. We are emotional beings. And our emotions significantly affect our decisions. I know that you know this already, but I just want to say it. I want to get it down in writing. Our emotions significantly affect our decisions. Together with our minds, our emotions counsel our will. Now, that could be for good or that could be for bad, but they're there. And so they need redemption. Like our mind needs renewing, our emotions need to be made new as well. Now, the problem that we have is our society tends to struggle with emotion. So we don't have a lot of good models for this in our windshield here. Some overemphasize the role of emotion. So we get this hyper offended culture, right? Where somebody says something innocuously to their beloved and someone else sees it on the internet and drops a bomb on them instead. I was teasing my son-in-law because he had a really wise, Jordan Traeger, many of you have met him, he had a really wise Facebook post about resetting, stepping back and resetting and listening to one another and loving one another, even people that disagree with us. And I thought it was so wise that he was not offended. I sent him a text and I said, Jordan, I'm offended that you're not offended. And there was about 2 minutes went by, and I'm thinking, sometimes I hang out things, I'm joking, and I don't know whether they received it as a joke, you know, or not. There were about 2 minutes went by, and as you can guess, you know Jordan exactly what he said. He said, I'm offended that you're offended that I'm not offended. Right? And I put a smiley face because I wanted to kill it right then. That thing could go on forever, right? But the reality is that we're a hyper-offended culture. And there's actually a pretty good book out there called The Bait of Satan. Remember that? Jennifer put me onto it. That talks about the danger of having our whole life determined by whether someone offends us or not. And Satan jumps in there and says, oh, you're offended. Well, let's ratchet that up to frustrated and to anger, right? And then to rage and then to violence. Satan takes that simple little things like a fruit on a tree and uses it to transform our whole perception of ourselves. Some overemphasize the role of emotions. But at the same time, and I'm a little vulnerable to this, and maybe you are too, some of us underemphasize the role of emotions. How many times has someone said, you know, that person just gets too emotional, right? And it's just like a discount. If they just use their brain, then we'd be fine, right? And we've gotten, many of us have gotten to the point where we don't trust our emotions, the intuition that comes through them, and so we get hyper rational instead. My cute phrase for this is emotional constipation, right? We need to be emotional, but we can't be emotional. We can't do it, right? And so we struggle and end up not feeling anymore and process things only by our intellect. Well, there's a problem with that, right? We've explored this in depth, but if you're visiting with us today, the major problem with this is if you stop feeling pain, you stop feeling joy, right? You stop feeling, period. You can't just feel positives and not negatives. If you feel, you feel everything. And so when we try and become unemotional, then we lose the beauty and the richness of all those God-given emotions. But secondly, oftentimes, when we deny our own emotions, when we stop feeling, we don't realize that we can inflict pain on other people, and we don't feel that either, right? You've heard me use the aphorism before, hurting people hurt people, right? And so because we diminish the importance of it, because we've talked about how we can clearly see intellectually what the path is here, we don't realize that we're causing pain in other people as well. Oh, I love that about the prayer of Jabez. Oh, God, may I not cause other people pain, right? This is beautiful in 2 Chronicles, a beautiful insight in the Word of God. I not only want to process my emotions, but I don't want to inflict my emotions on other people either. Some overemphasize emotions, many underemphasize emotions. I think what we're needed, and I'm grateful to my Kairos brothers for this and sisters, what we need here are responses rather than reactions. Amen? Yeah, they're all smiling. All the Kairos people are smiling, right? That come out of the balanced counsel of our maturing minds and emotions. God gave us both. He gave them to us to counsel our will. And we need a thoughtful responses rather than knee-jerk reactions, right? So this comes to us from our just slightly before our passage this morning. Excuse me, slightly after, Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth, in other words, a measured mental response, right? Speaking the truth in love, a measured emotional response, right? We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul recognizes this false dichotomy between our emotions and our intellect. And he says, we're going to do both and we're going to respond out of both. We're going to speak truth, but we're going to do it in a way that's palatable. We're going to do it in love and thereby grow up into Christ, who is our head. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the goal here, and he actually lists five, those of you in Sunday school this morning probably found several of them, but one of the major goals of our renewal is maturity. Did you hear that in our scripture? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I want so bad for that with you, but we'll do that another time. And we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In Romans 8, he will say, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You were predestined to grow into the likeness of Christ. That is the goal. And that happens when we intellectually and emotionally, I'm going to say it the way he said it, grow up. The nicer way of looking at that is mature, right? As we mature together. Now, let me add a couple thoughts here. One is that it's impossible, contrary to what a lot of us actually live like, it's impossible to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. What? Do you see how, if you're struggling with that, it's probably because you lean on the intellectual side, right? You have discounted the role of not IQ, or how they put it, Goleman put it, EQ, right? Emotional maturity as well. You've underestimated the role of emotional maturity here as well. Now keep in mind that maturity in the Bible is equated with fruitfulness, right? In a different teaching, we learn that a person is physically mature when they're able to reproduce. And the scary thing is that happens a lot earlier than we think. But they're physically able to mature when they're able to reproduce. It makes sense that that when you are spiritually mature, you're also able to reproduce, but you're able to reproduce disciples. You're able to make people in the image of Christ, make fully devoted followers of Christ. So maturity means fruitfulness, this ability to reproduce. And the implication is that it doesn't happen automatically, right? Emotional maturity is not automatic. You can grow old without growing up. I am your poster child. Okay, I am your poster child. I've taken emotional maturity tests that ranged over 7 or 8 different aspects of my life, and in 2 of them at least, I came out as a young adolescent. No surprise to you, but it was a surprise to me. You can grow old without growing up. Emotional maturity is not automatic. It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. So it's a product of several things. I'm shooting just real fast here and would love to explore it more with you, but it's a product of your genetics, you know. There are some people that struggle with things emotionally solely because it's the way that they are wired. And you can see that sometimes in the family system. It's a vulnerability they didn't choose. It's not something they did. It's not a sin that they committed that has left them in this state. It just is the way that they're wired, and it's a special challenge. Like a physical disability, it's a special challenge to overcome. But we got to be very careful when we're trying to attribute causation to immaturity, right? Some people just receive that genetically. But other people, it is the product of their environment. Now, not the genetics of their environment, but certainly maybe the lifestyle of their environment. And we are vulnerable to that in North America, especially, that we can take our cues from North American society, which is not reality for most of the world, which is not does not plumb the depths of mature emotional maturity. Oftentimes it is fast food culture. It is, I want this now. And we have lost a lot of lessons that most of the other world experiences. But it's a product of the environment that we were raised. I do certain things with my hands because my family did certain things with their hands. I have inflections in my voice because my family had inflections in their voice. And I always love meeting your extended family because I was saying, ooh, that's where that came from. You know, I can see your mannerisms in your family members. So sometimes it's their genetics, sometimes it's the environment that we grew up with. But I can't say most often, but oftentimes it's our choices. And let me just say, I'm really shooting in the dark here, that no matter what your genetics, no matter what your environment that you grew up with, at some point it's no longer on them, right? At some point, it's on you. At some point, you have, and I keep looking up there like a charger, you have to begin to make decisions that honor God and bless other people, and you can't blame it on someone else. You've got to take responsibility for that yourself. God has given you that ability. So it's not automatic. The choices we can make, what choices can we make to partner with God then in this renewal, in this emotional transformation? Let me just hit a couple of them with you today. And then next week we're going to stay on emotions next week and talk especially about pain, especially about brokenness and how we can be healed. But start with me today with these choices. Believe that the God who formed you is also able to transform you. Does that make sense? If you want some background on that, for the formed, just write Psalm 139 next to that, and transformed, our verse from last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Put your weight down on this. Now, trust this reality that the God who formed you is also able, no matter where you are, no matter what age you are, is able to transform you now. And with that foundation, with the courage that comes from that conviction, then risk, looking beneath the surface. Several years ago when we were talking about this, I think I projected onto the screen an iceberg, that classic picture of an iceberg, right? What's the impact of that picture? That 10 or 15% of the iceberg is visible above water. 85 or 90% of it is invisible underwater. At some point, you got to put on your little goggles and look under there. Risk looking under there. Do not do this without point one, right? Do not do this without that confidence that God formed you and that He can transform you. He is guiding this process. But I want to invite you to risk. And for some of you, you're doing that right now. You're risking looking at your emotions. And it is not fun. It is not fun. Choose to look beneath the surface. I shared with many of you a few weeks ago that I had an absolute emotional failure on the racquetball court. And there's no other way to describe it. I just lost it on the racquetball court. And it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing. And I'm thinking, am I losing my mind? What is the deal here? Where did that come from? Now, I've since rationalized it, and which was the only way I could survive the humiliation of it. But I realized that what had just happened is I had experienced extreme physical pain about 3 times in a row. I had just been hit by a racquetball about 3 times in a row. And I was afraid. I was afraid of getting hit again. And so when someone triggered that fear, I let him have it. I let him have it. I didn't cuss. I mean, I just would not. I refused to take my teeth out of this guy. And finally, he said, "You call yourself a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, at First Baptist Church." I didn't do that. But he did say that. He said, this is humiliating. I think what I actually said was, "Don't dare call me a pastor, you know. I'm a racquetball player right now. Pastor comes later, okay?" But I was grateful in that extent that I was able to peek below the surface, because the nice, calm, pastoral type, there was some darkness under there. There's some fear. And that fear got out of control in a hurry. With the foundation that God who formed you is with you, the children taught us, and is transforming you, risk looking below the surface. But also, let me just say, choose to entrust yourself to others. Choose to entrust yourself to others. This is not for the faint of heart, and it was not designed for you to experience alone. Why? Two things can happen. One is, like me, you can think too highly of yourself and not see the darkness. And then, like others I have met, the vulnerability is that you'll see only the darkness. And you won't realize that God is still sovereign over this. You won't realize that you are incredibly loved beyond what you could ever imagine. You need some human being to share that information with you. So choose to entrust yourself to others. We do that to a certain extent by our community here, the Olivet community. But obviously, the kinds of things that we're talking about, you've got to experience smaller community. We cannot talk about things at a personal level at this size of a group, despite what I just did a minute ago. So you need some smaller place where people are going to love you and are going to stay with you as you risk looking below the surface. So much of who we are and what we will become can only be discovered in the context of godly community. Godly community in a small group. So I invite you to risk that. I want to say right up front here too, in anticipation of next week, receive the gift of limits, right? You have limitations. Sometimes they're genetic limitations that have been given to you. Sometimes they're physical limitations. Oftentimes they're emotional limitations. You have to receive the way that God made you and recognize He's blessed you with limitations you've got to learn to embrace rather than fight and deny, right? And here's a key limitation. There is a God and you are not Him, right? That was the fundamental temptation, was it not? Did God really say, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He's just afraid you're going to become like Him, right? He's just afraid. And we took that hook, line, and sinker. You are not God. You have all kinds of limitations. Accept them. And some of them you'll be able to move past, but some of them, like Paul, you'll pray 3 times for the Lord to take it away, and He'll say, "Nope, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you in the midst of the limitation." 2 Corinthians 12:9, right? So you are not God, and receive that gift of limits. By the way, one of the primary limits that God has placed on you is 6 days you shall labor, and on the 7th day you shall rest, right? You were not created for the pace of life that some of you are living. and it will destroy you. And you will, like me, you will not understand why you're reacting the way you are when it was as simple as a gift that you didn't open. A gift of limits. Let me, while I'm on my hobby horse here, let me just say again, work, women and men, work up to 12 hours a day, but at the end of the day, when the sun sets, stop working and go be in relationship with someone, preferably your family. Stop working. Let there be markers like there are in the sky in your life. Receive the gift of those limits, and God will bless you as a result. But lastly, come on up, worship team. Lastly, become a woman or a man after God's own heart. Now, this is if you are new to the faith, this is a code phrase, isn't it? When you hear the phrase, a man after God's own heart, what name comes to mind? David, King David, right? So this is a code phrase. And the reason that I'm highlighting it is because did David have a beautiful, righteous life? No. That guy had more problems than you would ever imagine. It began in his relationship with women. It continued in his relationship with his own children, right? This man got so deceived, he couldn't see straight. I'm shortcutting this, but he could not see straight, right? And God still says there was something about this guy that he captured something, right? And what was that? Well, you can learn about that if you want to write this in your notes, Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. You could learn that when things came to the surface, when he saw them for what they really are, he was not ashamed to say, oh, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you and against heaven and against earth. He was a broken man who came to a right understanding of the balance of intellect and or mind. I want to say mind more than intellect, mind and emotions in making his choices. And therefore, God was not ashamed to not only bless David, but to call God in the flesh the Son of David. You see that, you guys? So no matter where you've been, no matter what you've experienced, what you have said or done, or what's been said or done to you, God can heal it. God can make it right. All he asks is that you give your mind to him for him to transform it. Let the water of the word wash over it until none of the wrong-headedness, the wrong thinking remains. And give your emotions to God. Say, God, I want to feel again. I want to experience love. I want to experience joy. I want to experience, God, the full range of emotions. And I know, God, that means I will feel hurt. That means I will also feel grief and sadness. But those are God's gifts to you. Let's embrace them. Let's grow up in all ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Let's grow up into him who is our head, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship him together.